Today's reading is from Matthew, chapter 22, 34 to 40. Then another from Matthew 28, 16 to 20, and Romans 10, chapter 10, 9 to 13. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now to Matthew 28. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Romans 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him would never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Over the last couple of years, I've learnt something. If you don't want to be invited to give offerings, sit in the front row. Store that in mind for future. I notice there's plenty of space in the front row. I'm wearing a tie today, which means I'm at work, which means I'm working for the Synod of South Australia. I'm not here because I come to this church normally. I'm here on behalf of the Synod of South Australia. And therefore, let me bring you a greeting from the Synod. We at the Synod, we love all our congregations. We express a greeting of love from the Synod to Adelaide West congregation in all three services that you gather in. Your Synod loves you. Now, to the word. There is a joke, such as it is, amongst investors and economists. It goes like this. Someone might fill in the punchline. How do you make a small fortune? Start with a big fortune. It's kind of funny for investors and economists. It's not such a funny joke when it's told about the church. How do you get a small church? It's not so funny when the way to get a small church is to start with a big church. Small church, big church. God's calling to us is to be a great church. A great church. And that's my theme today. The great church pays attention to three things. The great commandment, the great commission, and the great confession. The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and if you're reading Mark, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The great commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. The great confession, Jesus is Lord. Everything that the church is about is summed up in these three great instructions to us: the great commandment, the great confession, and the great commission. Let me unpack them a little for us. The great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as your strength, as yourself. The whole law is fulfilled in this one command. This great commandment says something to us in the great church about our priorities and about our relationships. It says something about our priorities. We put God first. We choose not to put ourselves first. Some of you may remember the story of the great missionary to China, Eric Liddell, who was a gifted athlete. He one time said, "When I run fast, I feel God's pleasure." An act of worship in running fast. And yet he knew that the thing that he was called to do was a matter of priorities, to put God first. And at the very height of his athletic ability, while he was touring Europe and touring Britain and working effectively in speaking, following winning races, speaking about the power of God in his life, he was part of the whole muscular Christianity movement, he knew that God's call was for him to go to China, where he worked as a missionary called hundreds of others into missionary service and saw many come to know Christ in that land. The great commandment says something about our priorities, putting God first. It says something about our relationships. We care in practical and pastoral ways for one another. Way back in the earliest years of the Christian era, back during the times of the Roman Empire, there was, and the language of the Roman Empire, you'll note, is important in this illustration in a moment. The followers of Jesus were extremely loving to one another and to everyone else. In fact, they were known as the followers of Jesus Mercurius Crestus. Jesus, Jesus, Mercurius, King, Lord. They should have been saying Christos. Jesus, Mercurius, Christos. Jesus, Christ, the King. But these are followers of Jesus, Mercurius, Christos. Christos means the anointed one. Christos means the kind one. The earliest followers of Jesus were known as followers of the kind one, the ones who acted lovingly in the same way as their master had. Imagine if our church was known as followers of Jesus, the kind one. The great commandment, love one another and everyone else, says something about our relationships, says something about our priorities. I've been recently reading I went to Manham and it's really famous up there, a riverboat called the Etna. If you've never heard of it, you've never been to Manham. It's a big deal there. Manham was home base during the early years of settlement of the Murray for this riverboat, the Etna. The Etna was commissioned and built by the Anglican Church. Now, what had happened in the early years of colonisation of the river areas of South Australia is that there were lots of poor people. They didn't know what to do with them, and so they put them in 9 settlements along the Murray River. They kind of dumped people there. Over the years, a couple of them completely failed and were abandoned. But for years in the others, settlers and their families were impoverished, lonely, almost hopeless. They were relying on fish that they could catch in the river and wild game and even government rations to eke out an existence. And to these people, the Anglican Church creating a riverboat to go and visit with them every so often, an annual cycle of visiting them, where the chaplain was able to materially help as a true missioner with clothing and toys, with entertainment and with advice, a sympathetic ear. He had a great memory for people's names. All sorts of parts of the church flourished from that riverboat, including, of all things, a mother's union from people in such distant communities. The great commandment was being lived out through the ministry taking place on the riverboat, the Etna, the paddle steamer. People were being loved through that ministry. Not only were people being loved, turns out that during the bit over 20 years that the boat was in service, around 900 baptisms took place and 500 what's that second thing after baptism called? We do them here too. Them. People came to faith. But it was a ministry of love, the great commandment, love one another and everyone else. The great church pays attention to the great commandment and the great church pays attention to the great commission. Go and make disciples. It says something about our purpose as a church. We exist to make disciples. The church exists to draw people into relationship with Jesus, relationship with God. It says something about belonging. It says something about purpose. I've been reading a book about, I don't know if any of you are metal heads. I'm not. But I read a biography of Brian Head Welch from the band, anyone? Oh, well done. Who was that? I wish I had a chocolate. I'd be giving it to you. Head was one of the guitarists in the band, Korn. Korn was the biggest, for those who don't follow nu metal, like me, Korn was the biggest band in the world from about 1996 to about 2005. They're still going. They're still massive, but maybe someone else is bigger than them now. Head lived a life of slavery to drug addiction. He was constantly on speed. He tells, actually, I hate biographies. They're normally tedious. This is very readable. It's called Save Me From Myself by Brian Head Welch. Well worth reading. He tells a story of how when they were doing a world tour, going to a lot of countries in Asia, where, as you know, if you have one joint in your luggage, it's the death penalty. He was packing his bags with grams up to a kilogram of speed. He does give some instruction for how he did that. Quite clearly a creative person. He lived his life in a depth of slavery to these drugs, and he knew that this was doing him no good. He had a daughter. Had a failed marriage, he wanted to get out of that slavery, but he didn't know what to do. And so he had the one thing that in his life that was in control was his attitude to money. He was able to manage money really well. So he had the band thing going, but he also had a real estate business. And so he had two people who happened to be Christ followers were his colleagues in the real estate business, and over some time, he started to reach out for help. So he reached out to Doug and Eric a little bit. He says, I sent them emails about real estate deals all the time, and in some of them I started to hint about how unhappy I was, not just with the band, but with life itself. One day he got an email that said this from Eric. And I'm reading this out because I think it's something that you and I could do. Like, it's not beyond our ability either. You and I probably can't be the next Billy Graham. Maybe you can, but we probably can't be. But maybe you could write an email. Anyway, this is the email. Brian, not to get weird on you or anything, but I was reading my Bible this morning and you came to mind when I read this verse. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. There you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. I don't know why, but I had a very strong feeling this would mean something to you and that I should jump on email and send it to you. Please don't take that wrong. All the best, Eric. And Head says, I read his email, and when I replied to him, everything came pouring out of me. I told him, I'm a lost soul, man. My life isn't fun anymore. And he goes on and starts to get answers to his life. Go and make disciples. The Great Commission is part of our purpose as a church. If anyone wants to borrow that, welcome. If anybody wants to borrow the history of the Etna, you can keep it. The Great Commission gives us a purpose as a church. It also gives us belonging. You know, in that word that Jesus spoke, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. And baptism in the earliest church was actually the doorway to the church. It was how you became a member of the church. Back in those days, the worship service would take place, and then only those who were baptized were allowed to stay for the prayers of the faithful and the communion part of the service. Everybody else left at that point. Baptism was about belonging in the church. It was about commitment to membership. Jesus said one time, my sheep know my voice and I know them. They follow me. The great commission is about belonging. Great commandment, the great commission, the great confession. Jesus is Lord. In John's Gospel, we're coming up to that if you're reading the New Testament together. We're coming up to that in a week or so. The pinnacle point of John's Gospel is where Thomas meets with Jesus on the week after Easter, the week after the resurrection. And Jesus says, Thomas, I know you've been asking questions. Have a look at my hands. Have a look at my side. I am the crucified one now risen. And Thomas, in the pinnacle point of John's Gospel, falls to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. The greatest confession of all. Jesus is Lord and God. This great confession, if we take it seriously as a church, if we follow this idea of paying attention to the great confession, it says something to us about our worship and something about our leadership. Something about our worship. If our focus is on Jesus, then it's not on any, our focus is not on any style or preference or composer or source. In other words, we don't worship, we worship Jesus. In fact, I would go so far as to say, if it's not an act of worship when it's not your preference, then it isn't an act of worship when it is your preference. Says something to us about it, our leadership. If Jesus is Lord, then no one else is. If Jesus is Lord, then no one else is. There was a pastor in Germany 100 years ago. And in the time leading up to what we know as the Second World War, the advance of Nazism in Germany, he was a pastor who said, if Jesus is Lord, Hitler is not. And of course, that got him into trouble, but he continued to say, Jesus is Lord and no one else is. Paul Schneider was known as the pastor of Buchenwald. He was put in a concentration camp where he continued to pastor the people. He continued to act as a Christ follower in that place. He said, Jesus is Lord and this culture is not. Jesus is Lord and the guards are not. Jesus is the only Lord. He served as the pastor of Buchenwald. He served the people and he died on their behalf. He died in that place. The Great Confession says something about who we allow to be our leader. To be a great church, we need to pay attention to the Great Commandment, the Great Confession, and the Great Commission, these three great C's. A great church is made up of great Christians who each one individually pay attention to those three things. But those, the Great Commandment, the Great Confession, and the Great, what's the other one? Commission, are for churches to pay attention in every decision they make. You know, this is about a great connection as well. A great connection to one another in the church as we love one another. A great connection to people outside of the church, and a great connection to the Lord of the church. My question to us today is, in which of these are we least strong? As an individual, as a church. Perhaps as I keep talking, you might consider which one you would like to be better at. Because you see, whilst the great church pays attention to these three great things, it's really about a great covenant that exists. It's God who uplifts and holds us, who enables us, who brings about any goodness within us and sanctifies us. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life." It is God who enables these things to come true in the life of the church, to come true in the life of Christians. It is God, through his great covenant, that enables us to be and to move towards being a great church. I'm going to lead us in prayer. As I do, I hope that you will do your own deep business with God, asking him to enable you to become stronger in whichever you've identified is your area of least strength. Let's pray. Gracious Lord God, we know that you've called us to be a great church, and we would like to be a great church in your sight. And so we pray that you would help us to love you and love one another and love everyone else, that we would live out your great calling of the great commandment. And we pray that you would help us to make disciples of all nations and bring them into your church, that you would give us words and acts that would enable people to draw near to you, and in this way be a great church fulfilling the Great Commission. And we pray that you would keep us mindful always of our place in relation to you, that you would help us always to make the great confession that Jesus is Lord. Help us to do that publicly and privately. And we pray that you would uphold us always, enabling us to live and move and have our being in Christ. We pray that through your great covenant, you would enable us to be your great church. And following the example of Richard of Chichester, we pray that we may see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly day by day, now and forever. Amen. I'm going to lead us in prayers of the people. We're not like the early church. You don't have to leave now. The prayers of the faithful. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk amongst you, and I'll tell you, I'm going to walk up that aisle, cross the back, down this aisle, and up that aisle, and then come back to the front here. So I'm not going to be dashing across the church as I see hands. If you have something that you would like us to be praying for today, if you've noticed something in the world that is not as it should be, just indicate. I'll come to you. If you tell me what it is that you want us to be praying for, I'll then try and put it into words for us. So let's pray. Gracious God, we trust you to hear and answer our prayers. Lord God, I might not get the words quite right, but we trust you to do exactly what is right. Lord God, we offer you our prayers.